Well, good morning. If you know, one of the things, and if Howard were here this morning, he had to teach his class and he had to leave and something came up, I'm not sure, but he would make a comment somehow that, again, he and I don't talk about what we're going to talk about during the week. We talk about other things, but how in the world can we both use Habakkuk chapter 2 in his lesson and in my lesson this morning, other than the Holy Spirit? Because it's hard enough to find Habakkuk in your Bible. It's one of those where you sort of have to go to Matthew and then go left until you see it. But he used Habakkuk 2 in his lesson, and I'm using Habakkuk 2 in mine. And this morning, I want to talk about prayer. I want to talk about prayer as part of understanding that it's part of our life, and God wants it to be all of our life. There is an aspect of prayer that I believe, just like Lance was talking about, and I love what you said this morning, Lance, about communion and the relationships that go with it, because so often what we do just becomes what we do, and we forget that there's so much more to this. So much more to it. There's more to loving God than so much of what we talk about, or so much of what we do on Sundays and how we conduct ourselves as good citizens. There's so much more to loving God. I mean, it's all about seeing Him. Remember last week about seeing Him more clearly? Did you see God more clearly this week? Did you ask God for that second touch so that your eyes could be more opened? I notice that we're getting to a few more chains hanging, and I hope that as we're praying about that and we're thinking about those things that bind us, that more will show up, because that's our freedom that we're talking about. There's so much more to this. There's so much more to prayer, and Habakkuk deals with it right off the bat. He says, look, it isn't about making a lot of noise. Habakkuk 2 and 18 through 20 says it's about being still. It's about recognizing that God is in His holy temple. One of the things that I hear Randy Harris say, and I love this quote, is that, I'm not a Christian because I think I'm a particularly good Christian, but I think a Christian is a particularly good thing to be. And I think that there's a lot to that, where we get caught up in performance, and man, Lance has knocked it out of the park. Is that there, as we sit there and think, I want to do this in a worthy manner, how in the world could I ever conduct myself worthy to hold the broken body of Christ? How could I ever conduct myself in a way even worthy of holding a cup of the blood, of the precious blood of our Savior that cleanses us of sin and accepts the wrath of God on our behalf? How could I ever do good enough to warrant that? Look, well, the reality of it is that I can't ever be a good Christian. I can't ever be good at being Christ-like, but being Christ-like is a good thing to be. And so we strive for that. It's like, what I have out on the sign for part of this week is, do the best you can. But when you know better, do better. I mean, that's what it's like to follow Christ, is we're doing the best we can, but as we know better, we're going to do better. And so this morning, I think that, I don't pray because I think I'm a particularly good prayer, but I think being a person of prayer is a particularly good thing to be. But to be people of prayer, it's important to understand what prayer is at its core. If we're going to practice this, if we're going to be a people of prayer, and we say that all the time, we talk about it in our announcements, and if you've got your order of worship and you look in here in this piece of paper and there's prayer requests, and we say that we are people of prayer, and we are, because we'll pray about these tonight, we'll pray about them tomorrow, we'll pray about them Wednesday night, but it's not because we're good at prayer, it's because prayer is a particularly good thing to do. It's important for us to know what it's about at its core. And when it comes to prayer, I believe that we are perpetually in kindergarten. That we are perpetually, ridiculously immature before God. And when we recognize that, then we can continually pray. And when we know better, we can do better. The one thing that I want to talk about is prayer is the recognition of the omnipresence of God. And if you've got your Bibles, if you're still in Habakkuk, what value is an idol? What value is an image? Woe to him who says, "Come to life." The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. What the Bible teaches us is that God is always present. God is not simply present when we recognize his presence. God isn't present when we agree for him to be present. God isn't present only when we are good or deserving of his presence. God is always present. He is always in his holy temple. Let all the earth, all of it, in its entirety, be silent before him. What that verse teaches us is that God is always present. Now, I've said that a number of times, but I want to say it so that we will remember that regardless of our circumstances, whether they be good, whether they be perceived as not so good from our perspective, whether things are going the way we want them to, or whether they're not, whether we are in good health or particularly poor health, whether the economy's up or the economy's down, whether we are doing what we should be doing, whether we're being Christ-like or whether we're being Satan-like. God is always present. But it's easy to lose sight of the presence of God. You see, we talk about going to heaven. We sing songs about going to heaven, and we talk about that, you know, there are things that we want to do in heaven. Well, there's things that we're not going to be able to do in heaven. One of the things we're not going to be able to do in heaven is witness to people who don't know about the Lord, because everyone will be aware of the Lord in heaven. And one of the things that we won't be able to do as we do it here is prayer. Because the presence of God will be so overwhelming that it will totally capture our attention at all times. If you write down Revelations 21, 1-5, 22, you can see that the presence of God is so overwhelming it will capture our attention at all times. But while we're here on earth, we know that there are times that we lose sight of the presence of God. Not that he goes somewhere else, but it's just that we have this sort of attention deficit disorder where we sort of allow ourselves to focus elsewhere. But when we pray, we're turning our attention to the alwaysness, the everywhere ability of God. When we pray, we're giving our undivided attention. There's a story that I want to refer to, and we talked about this with the kids upstairs, and it's in 1 Kings chapter 19. And it's Elijah in Mount Horeb. And it's a pretty famous story, not because of in and of itself, but particularly what comes before it. And I've talked about this story a number of times, and one of the things, and you know, people might think, oh, well, we've heard this before, and you might have, and that's good, but Paul says, as I've often told you, and now with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And so there's some things that bear repeating, and of all the things that God could have written down, he chooses specific stories, and I feel that it's important for us to dwell on certain ones of them. So this is one that I choose to dwell on, because I believe that it reflects our lives so often. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and 19, Elijah flees to Mount Horeb, better known as Mount Sinai, or the mountain of God. And it's important to know why he's fleeing to this mountain. Elijah is running away from Jezebel, who is trying to kill him. Now, why would Jezebel be trying to kill Elijah, you might ask? Well, let me just tell you. Because she was a worshiper of Baal, an image, a created god, a false god. She was a worshiper of Baal, and Elijah just had all of the ministers, all of the priests, all of the prophets of Baal taken to the Kidron Valley and murdered and killed. He had them run through with the spear, whatever, however, you know, your version describes it, but he had all of these false prophets killed because they were false prophets. And that ticked her off. And so she said, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. Or something like that. So he runs. Which is something that it doesn't sound too out of, you know, the ordinary. I mean, if someone said, if the president of the United States said, I'm going to kill you, or I'm going to have you killed, you probably wouldn't answer the phone for a couple of weeks. You'd probably run, and you'd be afraid, so you'd flee, right? I mean, you know, if a real high government official, you know, the CIA, anybody seen, you know, the Jason Bourne trilogy or any of those spy movies, you know, when the government wants to kill you, guess what? You wake up dead. So that's basically what was happening there, is that she was, you know, she is the power behind all this, and so she says, so he flees. And he, woe is me, God. Woe is me. God, why is this befallen me? And God says, why are you here? In chapter 19 of 1 Kings, God asks Elijah, why are you here? He says, why? Not why are you here? Not why are you here? But why are you here? Well, it's the mountain of God. It's where God is. This is God's presence. This is where God showed up. This is where, you know, Mount Sinai. This is where the cloud. This is where, you know, God, I need to see you. And I think that's, you know, it's, and we pray that prayer, don't we? God, I just want to see, you know, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. You notice when we pray that, I can't help but think every time people saw God in the Old Testament, they prayed, God, please don't let us see that again. It scared them to death. And when Moses went up on the mountain and they saw it, they said, they told Moses, you go tell God not to do that to us anymore, and you take care of that for us. But God says, I'm going to invert in chapter 19. I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to show you me and all that. And there was a great wind, and God was not in the wind, and there was a great earthquake, and God was not in the earthquake. There was a great fire. God was not in the fire. And then there was this gentle voice. And there was this gentle whisper. But the Bible doesn't say that God was in the gentle whisper. I think we assume that, but he does say, but then God said, I'm God. And be still and know that. So just be still and know that. God asks him, why are you here? What are you doing here? You need to go back where you came from and do what I've called you to do. Now, the reason that story is interesting isn't because of what happens. It's because of what happens before that. It's because of 1 Kings 18. And that's Elijah on Mount Carmel. where God shows up in the fire and destroys the, he burns, consumes, you know, they have this contest, and is Baal God or is Yahweh God? Prophets of Baal pray, nothing happens. Elijah prays, fire from heaven comes down and consumes the altar, the sacrifice, the water. Remember that story? That just happened. That just took place. Elijah just prayed a prayer. God sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice, the altar, the water. That just happened. Elijah's on this spiritual high. And he says, yes, and we're going to prove, and we're going to show them, and God's God, and Baal is not, and we have got to rid the world of this, of these people that are propagating. And so he sends them out in the Kidron Valley, and they get killed. And then he gets some bad news, and all of a sudden, he's lost his power to call fire from heaven or to be bold, to stand up, or any of those things. All of a sudden, Elijah loses focus, and he can't see the always everywhereness of God. How easy is it for us to do that same thing? Elijah saw fire from heaven. He saw it with his own eyes. He called it. He ordered it. I've never done that. So so wouldn't it be safe to say that it would be just as easy for me to lose sight, lose focus of the alwaysness of God if it happened to one of his greatest prophets? So it's important to recognize the everywhereness. But another thing that I believe that God is telling us in this story here, and why he says he is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him, is that not only is God present in the spectacular, in the fire from heaven, in the earthquake, not only is God, but God is telling us that he's present even in the mundane, even in the everyday. And isn't that what life is mostly? Isn't that what life is usually? It's every day. It's mundane. That's why we have scripture like Romans chapter 12, verse 1 that says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. This is your spiritual act of worship so that you'll know what God's pleasing will is, what his good, perfect, pleasing will is. Present your bodies as these living sacrifices, always recognizing the presence of God, because life is typically ordinary. And isn't it in the ordinary where we're most distracted, where we're most unfocused on just what's always around us? And God is telling Elijah, look, whether it's the prophets of Baal, whether it's bad news, someone pursuing you, whether it's just an average day at school, at the office, whatever, I'm in the fire from heaven moments, but I'm also right beside you right now. I'm present in the mundane. And life is mostly mundane moments. It's easy to turn to God in the monumental events, but that's not the battleground, is it? The battleground is really the 95% of our lives that are just ordinary. When it's just easy to lose sight of the presence of God. And I believe God's telling Elijah the last thing is that he says, why are you here? See, the mountain of God is wherever we choose to remember the presence of God. We don't have to go to any specific mountain. Just be a prayer whenever and wherever we are. The mountain of God is where we choose. And that's a very important word that I want you to write down and think about. Will this week be a week where we choose to not go to the mountain of God. But will we choose to dwell on the mountain of God? Will we take the mountain of God, the place, the Zion, where God meets earth, will we take that everywhere we go, in the mundane, in the spectacular, in the disappointing, in the greatness, will we take that moment and recognize the presence, the alwaysness of God? Will we take that with us this week? Will we take that with us today? Or when we leave here, will we leave the presence of God? I believe with all of my heart that when we recognize the always presence of God, when we can choose to recognize the alwaysness of God, all other forms of prayer become obsolete. Because I don't have to stop and have the formal sit-down conversation with someone that I'm aware of and talking to at all times. I don't have to make a special effort to involve someone in my life at specific times when I live with them every minute of every day and every thought is consciously directed towards them and every word is bathed in their will. I don't have to make a special effort. I'm not saying to stop doing that. I'm saying that when we choose to recognize the always presence of God, all other forms become obsolete. Think about prayer in heaven. The formal forms of prayer in heaven. It probably will be obsolete because the omnipresence of God takes over that, consumes our senses. And then think about Jesus' prayer for us. God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This week, can we recognize the always presence of God? Can we recognize the everywhere-ness of God and choose to live in that moment? Choose to live with the presence of God in the mundane. This morning, I would invite you to live that life. I would invite you to give God more of the mundane, more of the spectacular, but more of the mundane. I would invite you to release more of what captures us, more of what enslaves us. If there's links of chain that you need to pray about and hang at the cross and release, do that. If there are prayers that you need to offer or you need offered on your behalf, if you need to confess Christ, be baptized, and live with the omnipresence of the salvation that is offered in Christ, you may do that. Whatever your need is, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.